Okay. All right. Open your Bibles this morning or this evening. Open your Bibles. Genesis chapter 15. Genesis chapter 15. I'm going to be reading verses 1 through 17. Genesis 15, verses 1 through 17. You know, before I do, I just want to say this about the ministry. You're going to be seeing videos of the ministry on Wednesday night and also on Sunday. We've got two videos, and they're both different videos, presentations of this BEAMS ministry. BEAMS is, you saw the table out there in the foyer, but BEAMS, B-E-A-M-S, stands for Bible Education and Missionary Service. Bible Education and Missionary Service. It was started back in 1972 by Julian Pope. Julian Pope is Johnny Pope's father. I mean, most people know who Johnny Pope is. I went to Bible college with Johnny Pope. He sat in front of me, and one time the teacher and I got into a discussion over some doctrinal things, and Johnny Pope turned around and said, "You sound just like my daddy," you know. And I said, "Well, if your daddy believes this, your daddy's right," you know. I told him, you know. But anyway, he told me I sounded just like his daddy. Well, his daddy started this ministry. He was a veteran missionary. And Julian Pope came off the field wondering, what can I do for missionaries that are still on the field? And he prayed about it. And he said, you know, the greatest need for missionaries on the field are Bibles. Bibles for their converts. Because a lot of those countries, you know, don't have Bibles. And a lot of them, the people can't afford to buy a Bible. And so he began 1972 sending 50 Bibles a month to 12 missionaries in three countries. 50 Bibles a month to 12 missionaries in three countries. And today, there's between 8 and 10,000 Bibles a month that are going out around the world to 3,000 missionaries in 150 countries today. It started small, but little as much when God is in it. And so when I first saw this BEAMS presentation, I was getting ready to retire because of several things, because of illness and because of age and different things. And I said, you know, I've got to turn the work over to a younger man. And I began praying, Lord, what would you have me to do? Because, you know, preachers don't want to retire. We want to retread. We want to continue on for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so I began praying, and a missionary came to our church representing BEAMS by the name of Alvin Roberts. And after he got done telling us that these Bibles in these packages are going to missionaries, like this one's going to France, there's one over here going to Honduras and Oaxaca and Northern Africa, all different countries, there's eight Bibles in each box, eight Bibles. And so what we do is we go to churches, local churches, there's 12 missionaries representing BEAMS. And we go to churches throughout the United States. There's some missionaries that cover the East Coast, missionaries that I cover, you know, Montana, Wyoming, Colorado, New Mexico, and now we're in Washington, you know, so we're doing that. So they cover all these 12 missionaries, and we take Bibles with us. Now, they ship containers over. They ship containers over, but they also challenge churches to take a box, members of a church to take one box and mail that box, like this one's going to France. Now, let me tell you, it's a sacrifice. It's going to cost you something to send eight Bibles to a missionary in France, probably about $85. But there's eight Bibles in there, and that missionary is going to give a Bible to each one of their converts, and that Bible is going to influence between 10 and 20 people, because that convert that takes that Bible is going to take it to his family in his home. He's going to share it with his friends, whether it's in school or at work, and that one Bible is going to influence about 20 people. And so I want to encourage you that sometime this week, take a package and mail it. Mail it to a missionary, whether it's going to France or South Africa or Honduras or Oaxaca, wherever it's going, take a Bible. And you say, well, I can't afford $85. Well, take it and maybe just break it down into 3 months, you know. Save a little bit this month, a little bit the next month, a little bit next, and then send it out. Or get together with another member of the church and say, hey, let's both pitch in on this. Instead of being $85, we'll each do $42.50. You know, we can send that box out together. So I want to challenge you to take that, because you will be a blessing to that missionary on the foreign field when he receives that and gives it to his converts. and it'll be hands-on. That's what I like about it. And I saw that in our church, and my wife and I, we each took a box, you know, and I forget how many boxes Brother Alvin had, but everybody took a box, and I said immediately after that, I said, Brother Alvin, I want to do that. I said, when I retire, I want to do this. I want to go to church, and I want to encourage people, take a box, encourage people. If they don't take a box, maybe just support Beams. If you support Beams, even just $25 a month, you support Beams, you're actually supporting 3,000 missionaries in 150 countries around the world, because those Bibles are going out. And you're giving them something, you know, that a lot of them have never had. They've never had a whole Bible. You know, they've had tracts. They have the Gospel of John, Gospel of Roman, but they're going to get an entire Bible. The Bibles are out there on display. They're hardback, but it's the whole Old Testament and the whole New Testament. Where would we be without our Bibles tonight? So I want to encourage you to do that. Take a box and be a blessing to a missionary on the foreign field. All right, let me get back into the message. Genesis chapter 15, verses 1 through 17. You can follow with me silently as I read out loud the Word of God this evening. Genesis chapter 15, verse 1. And after these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abraham in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abraham. I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And Abraham said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless? And the steward of mine house is this Eleazar of Damascus. And Abram said, Behold, to me thou hast given no seed. And lo, one born in my house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, This shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowel shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, Look now toward heaven, and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, So shall thy seed be. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. And he said unto him, I am the Lord that brought thee out of the Ur of Chaldees to give thee this land to inherit. And he said, Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it? And he said unto him, Take me an heifer 3 years old, and a she-goat of 3 years old, and a ram of 3 years old, and a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he took unto him all these, and divided them in the midst, and laid each piece one against another, but the birds divided he not. And when the fowl came down upon the carcasses, Abraham drove them away. And when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and lo, an horror of great darkness fell upon him. And he said unto the Lord, or he said unto Abraham, Now know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge, and afterward shall they come out with great substance. And thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace, thou shalt be buried in a good old age. But in the fourth generation they shall come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. And it came to pass that when the sun went down and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed between those pieces. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, I want to thank you for the privilege, the opportunity that I have, Lord, this evening to preach your word, as it is in truth the very word of God. And Lord, I pray that you will continue to give us liberty to preach, Lord, the word, that you would have us all to know and understand, and Lord, to be able to apply it to all of our hearts and lives, that we might glorify you in this missions conference. And we'll give you all the praise, Lord. And if there's anybody under the hearing of our voice that is not yet sure of their salvation, that they would make sure of that salvation this evening. For we ask it all in Jesus' precious name and for his sake. Amen and amen. In Genesis chapter 15, we have the account of God's first promise to give Abraham a son who would become the heir of all that God had promised to Abraham. And Abram said, "Behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house, my bondservant, is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, This shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir." And then God reassured Abraham that he and his seed would inherit all of Canaan land. And God said unto him, "I am the Lord that brought thee out of the Ur of Chaldees to give thee this land to inherit it." And Abraham said, "Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it?" And then God told Abraham that he would ratify this covenant, that he would guarantee these promises to Abraham by Abraham offering some sacrifices, and then God would consume those sacrifices by fire. And God said unto Abraham, "Take me an heifer of 3 years old, and a she-goat of 3 years old, and a ram of 3 years old, and a turtle dove and young pigeon." And Abraham took unto him all these and divided them in the midst and laid each piece one against the other, but the birds divided he not. And then Abraham waited. He waited for God to consume those sacrifices with fire, but God didn't consume those sacrifices. And so Abraham waited some more, and God still didn't consume those sacrifices. And then the birds of prey began to circle in the sky high above those sacrifices. And then those buzzards began to sweep down to get at the heifer and the she-goat and the ram that had been cut in two, and to get at the turtle dove and the young pigeon that had been slain as sacrifices. And when the fowls came down, the Bible says, upon the carcasses, Abraham drove them away. Can you picture old Abraham? My friend, can you picture old Abraham? Old gray bearded, just like our brother Glenn over there, old gray bearded, and gray headed. Some of you are getting there. I'm losing more than that's turning gray. More is losing, But can you picture old Abraham? Old Abraham shooing away those buzzards, my friend, as they swoop down to take and eat of those sacrifices. And Abraham would say, "Shoo, be gone, you buzzards, you old buzzard of prey. You can't have these sacrifices. These sacrifices belong to God, and I'm waiting for God to consume them by fire." And after a time, a wonderful thing happened. Look at verse 17. It says, "And it came to pass that when the sun went down and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp passed between those pieces." God consumed those sacrifices, guaranteeing to Abraham the promise that he would have a son, and he and that son would possess all that God had promised them. I want to remind all of us this evening, I want to remind us that there are some sacrifices that God wants us to guard and shoo away the buzzards. There are sacrifices, my friend, that you and I can offer that God wants us to shoo away the buzzard. The first sacrifice that God wants us to guard is the sacrifice of Christ, our Lord and Savior. The sacrifice of Christ on the cross, my friend, was pictured by those sacrifices that Abraham laid on that altar long ago. And just as Abraham guarded the sacrifices of the heifer and the she-goat and the ram and the turtle dove and the young pigeon, so God wants us to guard the sacrifice of Christ. We are to guard His sacrifice. The songwriter said it well. "On a hill far away stood an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. And I love that old cross where the dearest and best was slain, for a world of lost sinners was slain." God wants us to love the sacrifice of Christ so much, my friend, that he wants us to shoo away the buzzards and say, "Be gone, you birds of prey. We won't let you touch this sacrifice of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Be gone, you old liberal Bible scholar who say that Christ is not the virgin-born Son of God. Jesus is the very virgin-born, begotten Son of God." We are to shoo away, my friend, the old modernistic pastors and preachers who say it's not the blood of Jesus that cleanses us from sin. My friend, we need to say, shoo, get away, you old buzzard. Get away from the sacrifice of Christ, because without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. It's the blood of Christ, my friend, that washes us whiter than snow and cleanses us from all sin. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. And when the old buzzards, my friend, begin to circle, my friend, above this Bible that you and I hold in our hand tonight, my friend, and say that this verse doesn't belong there, and that verse, there's a better rendering, and they begin to pick and peck at the Word of God, taking out the blood, taking out the deity of Christ, my friend. We need to say, get away, you old buzzards. Shoo, you old vultures. Be gone, you old birds of prey. This King James Bible, my friend, that we hold in our hands, that we send out to missionaries all around the world, it is the perfect, the pure, the powerful, the preserved Word of God, and we won't let you touch it. God wants us to guard the sacrifice of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And then secondly, God wants us to guard the sacrifice of ourselves. The sacrifice of ourselves. In Romans chapter 12, verse 1, the Apostle Paul said, "I beseech ye therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." You see, once, my friend, we accept the sacrifice of Christ for the forgiveness of our sins, then God wants us to present ourselves a living sacrifice for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Matter of fact, the Apostle Paul said it this way in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 15, "And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again." You see, Paul is saying, because Jesus died for you and rose again as a guarantee of our eternal salvation, my friend, then we are to present ourselves a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service. Once we surrender to Christ, we are to present our bodies to the Lord. And God wants us to say, "Shoo! Get away, you old buzzards! Get away, you old birds of praise! You can't have this body! You can't have this body. This body is a living sacrifice for my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So shoo, be gone, you birds of prey. Be gone, you vultures." 1 Corinthians 6, verses 19 and 20 says, "What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit of God?" I like a little poster that I saw years ago when I was pastoring a little church on the, between Chicago and in Joliet, Illinois, a little town called Lamont. And we probably had about 175 members in that church. And our Sunday school teachers, you know, had their classrooms. And I went down, you know, going to the classrooms and praying for the teachers during the week when they weren't there. And I went into one classroom. And I liked the little poster that I saw in this classroom, because the teacher had put a poster on the wall. And it said, "Say no. Say no." And then she had a picture of Budweiser beer cans there. "Say no to beer." She was teaching her little boys and girls. Then she had a picture of a carton of cigarettes there. "Say no to cigarettes." She was teaching her little boys and girls. And then she had a picture of capsules of drugs. And she was saying, "Say no to drugs." I like that. I like that little poster she had up there. You know what she was saying? Shoo, get away, you old buzzers. You can't have these bodies of these little boys and girls. Be gone, you old buzzards. Their body belongs to their Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Those Sunday school teachers were reminding their kids of the sacrifice of their bodies. And I like the little chorus. Remember the chorus we learned in Sunday school? Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. For the Savior up above is looking down in love. So be careful, little eyes, what you see. Be careful, little ears, what you hear. Be careful, you know, little children, what you, your ears, because the Savior above is looking down in love. So be careful, little ears, what you hear. Be careful, little mouth, what you say. Be careful, little mouth, what you say, because the Savior above is looking down in love. So be careful, little mouths, what you say. I like what B.H. Carroll, the great Baptist preacher of the 1800s, and I've got a collection of his messages, you know. But I like what he said, you know. B.H. Carroll said this. He said, "Lord, write thy name upon my head that I may think of thee. Lord, write thy name upon mine eyes that I may see for thee. Lord, write thy name upon mine ears that I might listen to thee. Lord, write thy name upon my lips that I might speak for thee. Lord, write thy name upon mine hands that I might work for thee. Lord, write my name upon my feet that I may go for thee." He said, "Lord, write thy name upon my shoulders that I might bear heavy burdens for thee." He said, "Lord, write thy name all over me so that everywhere, always and everywhere, I will be wholly thine." Listen, we're to guard the sacrifice of our bodies. And my friend, we've only got one body. That's all we've got. You know, it's the body that we live in. The Holy Spirit of God lives in. We've only got one body, and if we're going to do anything for God on this earth, it's going to be done through this body. And so we're supposed to guard the sacrifice of our bodies as a living sacrifice to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So God wants us to guard the sacrifice of Christ on the cross. He wants us to guard the sacrifice of our bodies, and then God wants us to guard the sacrifice of our praise, of our praise. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15, the Apostle Paul wrote, "By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name." You know, as born again, blood-washed people of God, my friend, we ought to be praising and thanking God continually for His so great salvation. Don't let the buzzards steal away the sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving from your lips. Don't let those buzzards steal that sacrifice of praise. You know, one time, Charles Wesley was speaking to a Moravian Christian by the name of Peter Bowler. And he was telling Peter about the sense of pardon that was sealed upon his conscience. And Wesley said, "I suppose I had better be silent about it." Peter Boyle grabbed Wesley by the hand and he shook him and he replied, "Oh, no, no, brother. If you had 1,000 tongues, go and use them all for Jesus." It was then that Wesley went home and he wrote the famous hymn, "Oh, for 1,000 tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise, the glories of my God and King, the triumphs of His grace." Listen, we are to use, my friend, our tongues and our lips to declare the glory, the grace, the goodness and the greatness and the mercy of our God continually. Don't let the buzzards steal the sacrifice of praise from your lips. You know, as long as I am preaching, I am going to keep on encouraging God's people to praise the Lord, to say amen, to say glory to God, to say hallelujah, to thank you, Jesus, you know, for all you've done for me. I know we as Baptists, we've let the Pentecostals shut our praise down. We have. We've let the Pentecostals shut our praise down. You know, we need to say to Pentecostals, be gone, you old buzzards of praise. Be gone, you old buzzards, and vultures. Listen, I'm going to praise the Lord. Baptists were praising the Lord long before the Pentecostals were. Well, just read your Bible. Just read your Bible. They were praising God long, but Pentecostals didn't start, my friend, at the turn of the century, the late 1800s, beginning of the 1900s, when you had your Azusa Revival, and you had your Charles Farham, preaching a revival at a Methodist college, a Wesleyan college. It didn't start till the 1900s. Baptists were praising God long before that. Long before that, we were shouting amen. Long before that, we were saying glory to God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Praise the Lord. You know, I learned to praise God in the second church I went to. I learned to preach. I learned to preach in the first church I was at. That's where I learned to preach, because I started with Sunday school kids, junior church, and you got to be very active to keep juniors attentive, okay? That's where I learned to preach, in junior church, but I learned to preach at the First Baptist Church of Cicero on the west side of Chicago, 8 miles from downtown. We had four bus routes, and we had two vans besides the four buses. We brought in probably about 90 kids, and we would preach to them every Sunday in children's church, but I learned to preach there to the children. And then I went out to Welcome Hill Missionary Baptist Church on the in that little town called Lamont, and it was probably running about 150, 175, And the first Sunday I got there, I got interrogated by the eight deacons they had, and they said to me, I sent them a message. I'll probably preach that message here sometime this week on John 3:16. And they said, Pastor, when we heard the message on John 3:16, we said, we want you to be our pastor. And they said, up until this time? I said, well, why are you calling me? I said, they had I think eight pastors before me. They were all from the South. Every pastor was from the South. I said, why are you calling me? I'm not from the South. I'm a Chicagoan. The west side of Chicago. I was born on the south side of Chicago. I pastored on the west side of Chicago. Why are you calling me? You had eight pastors from down south. He says, because, Pastor, you know what? Every time we call a pastor from down south, he said, they'd be preaching, they'd always say they want to go back home down south. And we would tell our pastors, the eight southern preachers they had, they said, when you get to heaven, when you pastors get to heaven, they're going to have to put a chain on you to keep you in heaven, to keep you from going down south. Because you always talk about back home down south. He said, the reason we call you is because you're not from down south. You're from Chicago, And I said, okay, well, that answers that question. But the first Sunday there that I preached, the first Sunday I was there, they sang. That church loved to sing. They sang four-part harmony. Four-part harmony. The whole congregation sang four-part harmony. They did not use a regular standard songbook like we have in our pews, They used a Stamp Baxter songbook that has shaped notes. Stamp Baxter songbooks. And they sang songs I had never heard in my whole life as a believer, as a Christian. Take a Moment and Live was one of them. Take a Moment and Live. That's a good song. And they just sang so many songs. Besides the congregational singing, they would have specials. And they had a soloist, and then they had a duet, and then they had a trio, and then they had a quartet. They loved music. And singing, So by the time I got to the pulpit, it was a quarter to 12. It was a quarter to 12. After all the singing, it was a quarter to 12. And I got up to the pulpit at a quarter to 12. I said, well, folks, I said, it's a quarter to 12. I said, I think I'm going to have to cut this message a little short this morning if we're all going to get out by noon. And they immediately, everybody in that congregation raised their hand and said, oh, no, preacher, don't you cut anything short. We came here to worship the Lord and to hear his word preached. And they just said, you just preach. But that church, what it taught me is it taught me to shoo away the buzzards from my praise of my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The deacons would sit on the first rows, the deacons. And there was one deacon there named Efton Decker. Efton Decker. He had got saved. He was a missionary. He was a Free Will Baptist, but he got saved, became an independent Baptist. I don't know if you know anything about Free Will Baptists, but Free Will Baptists believe you can lose your salvation. Okay, that's one of the things about Free Will Baptists like to wash feet, too. That's another thing they like to do. They think that's an ordinance, But old Efton Decker, he came out of a Free Will Baptist and he joined that Independent Baptist Church, you know. And but Efton Decker, you know, he would sit on the front row, and if I'd be preaching a sermon like this about praising the Lord, he would just start praising the Lord. He would say, "Praise God, praise the Lord." He would pull out his hanky and he would cry. He'd start crying, you know. And then he'd get up. This old Efton Decker would get up, and he would come as I was preaching. He'd come to me and he'd say, "Preacher, I love you, preacher. Keep on preaching." He'd just give me a good big old hug, you know. And then he'd go around the whole auditorium, and he would say, "Ain't you glad you saved?" He would say, "Ain't you glad you saved? Ain't you glad Jesus forgave all your sins and saved you by His grace?" He would go around the whole congregation like that, Efton Decker. I've never been in a church like that. But I'll tell you what, that taught me never be ashamed to praise the Lord. I would not be here this evening if it wasn't for a senior master sergeant. I told you I was going to tell my testimony. I just got to tell you this testimony. I joined the Air Force when I was 22 years old. And I joined the Air Force to get off the streets of the west side of Chicago because I was in a street gang on the west side of Chicago by the name of Satan's Disciples. Somebody once interviewed me on a radio station that one time in Colorado, and they interviewed on the radio, and they said, "Well, did you worship Satan?" I said, "No, it wasn't like that." I said, "We just chose that name because it sounded bad, you know." I said, "The gangs on the west side, we had Spartans, we had Latin Counts, we had, you know, we had the Junior Latin Counts, we had the Latin Kings, we had, you know, all the Chancellors, the Rampants, we had, you know, and we just chose that name, Satan's Disciples, you know, and we had colors. We had colors. I had a sweater, you know, with athletic stripes. Our athletic stripes were canary gold. So it was a black sweater with canary gold stripes around the arms. That identified us as a Satan's Disciple, okay? And we had a big emblem on the side of our sweaters, a big shield. And that shield said SD with a pitchfork down the middle, separating the S and the D. And we had a devil on each side holding up that shield. And that was our shield. And anyway, to make a long story short, I saw too many of my peers shot. I saw two of my peers killed. And when I stood at a casket of one young man, I want to say this too, we had three levels of Satan's Disciples. We had the senior disciples, we had the junior disciples, and then we had the peewee disciples. The seniors were between probably about 16 to about 20 years old. You know, the juniors were 7th and 8th graders, and the peewees were grammar school kids, okay? One of the juniors had gotten killed. It was a brother to one of the seniors, Jose Hernandez. We used to call him Chorizo. That was his name, Chorizo, his nickname, Chorizo. And his brother got killed, I remember standing at the casket. He had gotten shot by a drive-by, because the gangs would go into other neighborhoods and just spray, just shoot out of the car windows. And this young boy, 14 years old, who was a junior disciple, I remember standing at the casket, his head was shaved, and I saw the bullet hole right there, just above his ear. And I looked down that casket, and I said to myself, when I was 19 years old, if I don't get off the streets of Chicago, somebody's going to be looking out at the casket, and that's going to be me in that casket. So I joined the Air Force. And got stationed in Charleston Air Force Base. Then I went to Vietnam. And in Vietnam, God began to deal with my heart. And I bought a Bible. For the first time in my life, I bought a Bible. And I opened it up and I began to read from Genesis, because I figured that's where you start. You start at the beginning. And I went to Genesis 1, 2, 3, 4, and then I got stuck in the Beatitudes. And I couldn't even pronounce those names. And I'm Hispanic. And I just said, "God, see me through this year. And if you'll see me through this year, when I get home, I'll find somebody to explain your word to me." I was under conviction. And I put that Bible in my footlocker, and I finished that year. God saw me through that year. I got home, forgot all about that prayer. Because now I'm home again for 40 days. I'm back in the neighborhood. And all the other guys are back there coming from the Army and the Marines and everything else. We all, during that period, we all joined some military. We all came home. We partied for 30 days, and I got stationed in Rapid City, South Dakota, 1,000 miles away from Chicago. where there were real cowboys. I call myself a rhinestone cowboy. I'm not a real cowboy. Okay? Because I was, but real cowboys and real Indians. I saw real Indians and real cowboys. I would go to the honky-tonks, and then I would go home to the barracks and cry myself to sleep at night. And I'd say, God, why can't I change? What's wrong with me? I made an appointment with the Catholic chaplain, thinking, you know, maybe he can help me. And I went in there, and I said, sir, I'm having problems. I said, there's something wrong in my life. I don't know what it is, sir. And I told this captain, just Catholic chaplain, he said, well, maybe it's your work. Maybe it's because you're so far away from home. I said, I've been far away from home before. I said, but that's not it. He said, well, maybe it's your work hours. I said, no, it's not my work hours. And then he said a stupid thing. He said, maybe it's because you're Mexican. And I said, no, that's not it. I said, I'm a Mexican. That's right. But I said, that's not it. I said, I got my white friends on this side. I got my black friends on this side. I'm in the middle. I said, no, it's not because I'm a Mexican. And then he tried to think of something else to say. And I said, sir, I said, thank you for your time. But I've got to go. Because I knew he didn't have the answer. He was searching. And I walked all the way to back to the barracks. And I said, God, I need your help. And I didn't find it at the chaplain. So the following week, I walked to the base hospital. And I said, well, maybe it's something up here. Maybe I don't have the right philosophy of life. Maybe it's just the way I'm thinking. So I went to the base hospital, and I went to the receptionist. I said, I want to see a psychiatrist. I want to see, you know, and I want to talk to somebody. And she said, sit down, Ehrman. And I sat in the waiting room with about 30, 40 other guys in that room. And after an hour, I was just getting tired of waiting. I got up and I said, ma'am, I've been here an hour. Nobody's called me. And she said, Ehrman, look here. See this list? He says, your name's way down here, and there's about 15 people ahead of me to see a psychiatrist. And I was just at that point in my life where I said, well, if I can't talk now, I don't want to talk. Just scratch my name off that list. I'm out of here. And I walked all the way back to the barracks, and walking back to the barracks, I began to cry. And I said, oh, God, please help me. I said, I've turned to man, and man's not been able to help me. The Catholic chaplain can't help me. The psychiatrist, they can't help me. They're too overburdened. I said, God, please help me. Show me the way. And that following week, my commanding officer, a major, walked in. He said, Jim, they need an airman down at the command post. He said, out of the six men working for you, I want to recommend you first to go to the command post and fill that position they need. And he said, if you don't take it, I'll offer it to somebody else, one of the other six men that were working. And I thought for a minute, I said, maybe the change will do me good. Yes, sir, I'll take it. And I went back home to my roommate, Louis Rodriguez, who was from Puerto Rico. And I said, hey, Louis, I'm getting transferred to command post. He said, Jim, he said, there's a guy there at the command post from my hometown. His name is Senior Master Sergeant Campoamor. Senior Master Sergeant Campoamor. He said, and he's from Puerto Rico. He's from San Juan. He's from my hometown. But I hear he's a religious fanatic. He said, but I want you to meet him, and since you're going to be working with him, tell me what he's really like, and if you say he's okay, I'll introduce myself to Sergeant Campoamor. I said, okay, Louis. So I got my orders, and I went down to the command post, and it was a high security area. You know, the command post is where it has all the bases around the world. It has where all the B-52s are. It has all the places that are supposed to be bombed, you know, if they press the red button. It's got everything in that command post. It's a dark, dark room. You know, and I walked in there, and I said, I'm here to see Sergeant Campoamor. He said, well, go down the hallway, and his desk is at the end of the hallway, and you'll find him seated there. And I walked down the hallway, and I stood in front of his desk. I clicked my heels. I said, Airman Velasquez reporting for duty, sir. He stood up, and he said, praise the Lord, Airman Velasquez. Welcome to our team. I've heard sergeants say a lot of things in the military, in the Air Force, but I never heard a sergeant say, praise the Lord, Airman Velasquez. Welcome to our team. He said, I'm Senior Master Sergeant Campoamor. I'm over all the airmen here in the command post. He said, my boss, his desk is right over there. His name is Lieutenant Colonel Flanagan. He's on a TDY flying a B-52 to Spain right now. He'll be back in 3 months. He says, He said, I want to take you back into the command post, because we were in the back office. I want you to issue to all of the airmen and all of the officers in the command post. He says, you'll be working directly with me every day. He said, so before I take you in there to introduce you to the airmen and the officers, I want to tell you something. I said, yes, sir. Here's what he said. He said, I'm a born-again Christian. He said, I've been saved for 9 years, and they've been the best years of my life. I really didn't know what he was talking about. I just said, well, that's good, sir. And then he took me and introduced me to everybody. I went home that evening, you know, and Louis Rodriguez said to me, Jim, did you meet Sergeant Campbell? What do you think of him? I said, I think you're right. He is a religious fanatic. I said, but I like him. I said, I've never met anybody like him. He's outgoing. You know, everybody likes him. And then I worked for him. And I began to ask him questions every day on the job. He would walk into the office, and our desk faced one another. His desk was this way, and my desk was that way. And he would walk in. The first thing he did every day of the week, take off his military cap, throw it between our desk, and say, praise the Lord for another day to serve him, Jim. Now come over here. I want to show you what your duties are today. Every morning, praise the Lord for another day to serve him, Jim. Now come over here, and I want you to show you what our duties are for the day. And I began to ask him questions. I said, you know, Sergeant Kimber, I've never met a person like you in my whole life. Never have I met a man like you. You talk like Jesus is your best friend. He said, he is. I said, Sergeant Catmore, I want to have what you have. I've asked him questions. He gave me answers from the Bible. I said, I want to have what you have. I said, I call myself a Christian, quote unquote. I said, but in here, I am not a Christian. I do not have what you have. What do I need to do? He said, Jim, do you know you're a sinner? I said, sir, nobody knows it better than me. I am a sinner, yes. I know I'm a sinner. He said, Jim, do you believe Jesus Christ died on that cross for you at Calvary? That he died for your sins? That he was buried and rose again? And I said, Sergeant Catmore, since I was a little boy in catechism, nuns taught us that Jesus died for the sins of the whole world. He says, yes, Jim, he did die for the sins of the whole world. But do you believe what he suffered and bled and died for on the cross were for your sins? Do you believe he died for you? And I said, Sergeant Catmore, if Jesus died for the sins of the whole world, I believe he died for me. I believe that. He said, Jim, it's not enough. It's not enough to know you're a sinner. He said, it's not enough to know that Jesus died on the cross for your sins. He says, by faith you have to call upon the name of the Lord. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And you need to invite Jesus Christ in your heart and life by faith, and then you'll have what I have. I said, Sergeant Catmore, is that all? Is that all? He said, Jim, that's all I did 9 years ago. I just cried out to Jesus to save me, and he saved me. I said, man, all my life I was taught, you know, as a Catholic, that you had to get baptized, you get a little bit of grace. Then you had to have communion, you have a little bit of grace. Then you have a confirmation, you have a little bit more grace. Then you had to get married in the church, you get a little bit more grace. You know, and then you had to, you know, get blessed by the priest when you're dying, you have a little bit. But you never know if you had enough grace. And he was telling me all the grace that I needed to be saved was in the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And I said to Sergeant Catmore, I said, Sergeant Catmore, thank you. We were working, you know, we were on the job working. I said, thank you. That evening, Monday night, I went home and I tried to watch the Monday night football game in the day room with all the other airmen. And I sat in the very last row, you know, of the chairs in the day room, trying. Howard Cosell and Don Meredith were on there talking, and I couldn't stop thinking of what Sergeant Catmore told me. He said, "Jim, you need to call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and invite him into your life." And I kept thinking, I said, you know, but I'm too young. I'm only 22 years old. At first when he told me, it seemed too easy. But when I really began to think about it, it got harder. I'm going to invite God into my life. If I invite God into my life, things are going to have to change. I began to argue with myself and said, but I'm 22 years old. I said, well, maybe after I get out and go to college, you know, and get a degree, maybe then I'll call on the name of the Lord. And I kept hearing, Sergeant Catmore said, you need to do it now. And I said, well, maybe till after I get married. Then I'll call the name of the Lord. I was really struggling with this. And then it was like a still small voice said to me, it's now or never. And I got up and I said, it's going to be now. I went to my room. I knelt down at the side of an old Air Force bunk bed. And I began to pray to God, trying to confess every sin that I could name. And finally, after I don't know how long I was there, but I was there a long time, I finally just said to God, God, there's too many sins. I can't name them all. I said, but God, I know you know everything I've ever thought. You know everything I've ever said. You know everything I've heard. You know everything I've done with these hands. You know everywhere these feet have gone. God, you know I am a sinner. But I believe in your Son, the Lord Jesus. I believe that he died on that cross for me, that he was buried the third day, that he ascended up into heaven. And I believe in him, and I want him now to come into my heart and life and be my Savior. And my friend, when I prayed that prayer, heaven came down, glory filled my soul, my sins were washed away, my night was turned to day. I've never been the same since that day. Since that night, December 7th, 1970, in that Air Force barracks, you know, at Ellsworth Air Force Base, I have never been the same. God wants us to guard the sacrifice of our praise. I'm here tonight saying, I got saved because Sergeant Catmore, he praised God every day. Every day. Praise the Lord for another day to serve him, Jim. Now come over here and see what our duties are today. I'm here because a man didn't let the buzzards take away the praise from his lips. And then the last sacrifice that God wants us to guard is the sacrifice of our giving. The sacrifice of our giving. In the book of Philippians chapter 4, verse 18, the apostle Paul said, but I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent for you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice well-pleasing to God. Paul was saying his thank you, my friend, to the church at Philippi for the offerings that they had sent him to meet his needs as he was preaching the gospel as a missionary, establishing churches, local New Testament Baptist churches all around the Mediterranean Sea in the Roman Empire. Paul was thanking them for the offerings that they had sent to him so that he could continue preaching the gospel and planting churches. God wants us to guard the sacrifice of our giving, of our giving. I heard a silly little poem once. It said, there was a church in our town, and it was worldly wise. It tried to pay the preacher by selling cakes and pies. The sisters made the ice cream, and to send the gospel far, they ladled out the oyster stew and raffled off a car. They had a harmless game of cards to make the social pay, then had a dance for timid souls who were too tired to pray. The effort was a great success, from floor to lightning rod. The church has everything it needs except the presence of God. You know, God wants us to guard the sacrifice of our giving. My friend, if we want God's blessing, if we want God's power, if we want God's presence, my friend, on our missionary endeavors, my friend, of starting local New Testament Baptist churches and getting the gospel out around the world, then we're going to have to finance God's work, God's way, tithes and offerings. Malachi 3:8, the Lord said, will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? And the Lord answers, in tithes and offerings. My friend, when the old buzzards of prey, my friend, come sweeping down and saying, hey, don't give that tithe, don't give that offering. You could use that money on so many other things that you should enjoy. Say, shoo, be gone, you old buzzards of prey. I'm going to give my tithes and my offerings to the Lord so we can experience His power, His blessing, His presence upon our lives. You know, I heard of tithing when I was a young man. Let me say this. I got saved December 7th, 1970. I was discharged December 31st, 1970. Just about 3 weeks after I got saved, I got discharged. It's because Nixon, he upped the early discharge from 90 days, he upped it to 180 days for Vietnam veterans. You know, and I jumped at it. And when I got discharged, when I was getting discharged, first thing I did is I went to the BX and I bought every Bible on the shelf. I bought every Bible. Because the night I got saved, I got to say this, the night I got saved, at the side of the old Air Force bunk bed, I read the Bible for the first time. Well, it was the second time. I remember I read it in Vietnam. But I read it the second time. In between the bunk beds in the room, they had a little table there with a little drawer. And in that drawer, in every barrack room, there was a Bible. And I read the Bible for the first time. I pulled it out. You know what I read for the first time? The book of Acts. The night I got saved, I read the entire book of Acts. It's only 28 chapters. But after I got up off my knees and after I felt like heaven came down and glory filled my soul, I wanted to learn about God. And I don't know why, it just opened to the book of Acts. And I read the entire chapter of the book of Acts. And one thing I saw about the book of Acts is they went everywhere preaching the gospel of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. They went everywhere preaching the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So when I got discharged 3 weeks later, I bought every Bible on the shelf in the BX. Every Bible. And they were all different kinds of Bible. They weren't all the same. There was a lot of Good News for Modern Man there. Just all different kinds of versions there, you know. Mostly Good News for Modern Men. And I put them in my Foot Locker. And when I got home, in the winter. I waited till spring came. When spring came, and I got in my car, I bought a brand new car, and I ran through the old neighborhood that I used to hang out in with the club. And I put all those Bibles on the back seat. I bought a little Volkswagen, a Beetle, a yellow Beetle. Put all those Bibles on the back seat. And when I was driving through that little neighborhood, you know, where all the guys and girls used to hang out, they would say, "Hey, Jimmy's back. Hey, Jimmy's back." And they would run to the vehicle, and I would reach back and hand them a Bible. And they would say, "What's that?" I said, "That's a Bible." I said, "It tells you about Jesus. That's a Bible that tells you about Jesus." And they would take that Bible. And now here I am. What, 60 years later? Some 60 years later. And I'm back to trying to get the Bibles out again. You know, that's the sacrifice of giving. We're to give, my friend. We've received so much from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's what missions is all about. It's giving back what we have received. Somebody shared the gospel with you. Somebody, a friend, a family member, shared the gospel with you. Maybe a loved one, a mom, a dad, a brother, sister. Maybe a friend that cared for your soul. They shared the gospel. Somebody at work, like me, shared the gospel with you. And my friend, we're to do the same. You know, missions conference, it's all about sharing the gospel around the world. Around the world, getting God's word out. Don't let the buzzards, my friend, steal the sacrifice of your giving. Telling you, you could use that money on so many other things. Let me just tell you, I didn't know what a tithe was. And I told my preacher, you know, when I got baptized and got into the First Baptist Church of Cicero, and I said, "What's a tithe?" I'm reading about a tithe over here in the Old Testament. He said, "Jim, it's not a tithe, it's a tithe." I said, "What's that?" He said, "That's 10%. That's 10% off your income. It's 10% off the gross, you know, what you make. It's 10%. You know, you make $10, you give $1 to God. You make $100, you give $10 to God. You make $200, you give $20 to God. That's what it is." And I heard about tithing, and I began to tithe as a young man, you know, 23 years old. And then I learned about faith promise giving, you know, and it's we're not to steal and rob God's offerings, you know, tithes and offerings, it says, and that's above and beyond your tithe. The tithe is the Lord's, but offering is what we give Him above our tithes. Now, that's a sacrifice. That's the sacrifice. The tithe, that's the Lord's. And we're only giving back to God what belongs to Him, but when we give offerings, then we're sacrificing. Don't let the buzzard steal that sacrifice, that extra giving to the ministry, so the gospel can go all around the world. Allow me to tell you this. When I surrendered to preach, The preacher said, Jim, we can't do a lot for you. He says, you're going to be the youth pastor, but we can't do a lot for you. But one thing, we'll clear out this little Sunday school room, and that'll be your room. He said, I'll put a shower in where they keep the safe for the treasury. They put a shower there for me, and I had a little Sunday school room. That was my room. It was about a 10 by probably 15, 10 by 15. It was a long, narrow room, you know, and that's what I got. My salary, part of my salary, you know. And he said, you can drive the church van. So I drove the church van back and forth from school, you know, from Bible college, you know, and I used that van to pick up people, you know, and the van was mine and the church's, you know. I didn't make a lot of money. I think when I started, I was getting $75 a week, plus a place to stay in the church, you know, and I spent most of that on fast food. My wife knows that. I fast food everything, Burger King and McDonald's and everything else, you know. Never had a home-cooked meal, but I was serving God, you know. But let me tell you what God's did for me. In giving my tithes and my offering to the Lord. In my last year of ministry at Temple Baptist Church in Santa Fe, I was able to give another missionary my wife's car that I had bought for her about 8 years before. Paul Jones, I gave it to Paul Jones there in San Luis, Colorado. You know, I was able to give him that car, you know. I was able to give other missionaries, the Filipinos that we were supporting and teaching through the internet. I was able to give them like $2,500, you know, and I was able to do all those things, you know, and we were getting ready to retire, you know, and I told my wife, you know, we're going to have, if things don't change economically in our country, we're going to have to pay somebody $20,000 to buy our house. Really? Remember when the bubble broke and everything went down? But then Trump got elected and everything started going back up. And we sold our house in Santa Fe, New Mexico that I bought with two mortgages. Okay? But in the end, in selling that house, we were able to clear out of that house in Santa Fe, New Mexico, $130,000, which we were going to pay somebody $20,000 just maybe the year before, you know. But now Trump got elected, everything went back up. God did that. God did that. And I look at it like God did that for me. I was able to get money, pay off my home in Colorado, because I kept my home in Colorado. I rented it to college students, international students. It was known as the German house, because the first 7 years, was all Germans. And then later on, the last 6 years, it was people from Spain, students from Spain, France, all over, you know. We were able to remodel our whole house. We were able to buy a new car. So right now, I don't have any debt. Not a single debt. I don't have any debt at all. I have a car that's paid for, a brand new car, 2023, brand new car paid for. I've got a house remodeled and paid for. You know, God did that. God said that we're to bring all our tithes and our offerings, my friend, in the storehouse. He said, see if I won't open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing that you will not be able to contain. And I want to tell you, God did that for me. You know why? Because I never let the buzzard steal away the sacrifice of my giving. Let's bow our heads in an attitude of prayer.